The title of today's sermon is The Gospel Truth. And I'd like to begin in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And let me have you put your marker there because we'll go to Colossians more than once. Brethren, when I was growing up, I often heard people say, and they said this in order to emphasize their point that they wanted to be believed, they would say, "And that's the gospel truth." Here in Colossians, we'll see a place where that might have come from. Paul, in his greetings to the Colossians, wrote, let's begin in verse 3, Colossians 1 and verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints." Verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Now, brethren, this is where I got the title from, because verse 5 could literally be translated as the message of truth, which is the gospel, or the message of the gospel truth. Sometimes the King James translators get a little far out in trying to translate, you know, from the Greek to the English, and our English has changed a good deal today. So we read in verse 6, Colossians 1 and verse 6, "Which has come unto you," you might say the gospel truth, "which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth." Now, it's interesting here because Paul is talking about the gospel truth going to all the world. And I suppose that in 60 AD, about the time Paul wrote this epistle, the gospel truth was going to all the known world in a powerful way. And Paul had no reason to believe that it would not go to all the world because of the words of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that Jesus had said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Let's go over to Mark chapter 1. What is the gospel? What is the gospel truth? How important is it? Let's go to this scripture that we always use to define the gospel. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. "Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel." And then there's a clarification as to what that gospel is. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So that's what the gospel is. It's about the kingdom of God. Now, brethren, you might know this, but there was a church split recently over this very verse. You can be turning to Acts 8 as I explain what happened. A man left one larger organization with followers teaching that the gospel announces the kingdom of God. And that if you add anything to that straightforward phrase, the gospel of the kingdom, you have polluted the gospel message. He read that as that is the message in its entirety. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. And you didn't add any clarification. You didn't expound on it or anything. You just had to take that at face value. Let's let the Bible be our guide as to if there are other areas and other things that should be elaborated upon about the kingdom of God. Notice in Acts 8, chapter 12. "But when they believed Philip," you remember Philip was one of the first deacons, "when they believed Philip preaching the things," plural, "concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So it's obvious just from that one verse that the kingdom of God was being elaborated upon by Philip. And Philip would have learned that from the apostles. So brethren, please understand this. God intends for us to understand a great deal more than that, just the simple phrase, the gospel of the kingdom of God. We're to understand more about the kingdom of God. There is much more to the story than just one simple phrase. Let's get down to some fundamental basics. Let's continue with Jesus' words here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. This is where Jesus said, where it said Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Okay, what is it that we're supposed to believe when it says believe the gospel? Obviously, there is more to this than meets the eye. Galatians chapter 3. Now please understand this, brethren. Gospel was not new when Jesus preached it here. That was not a brand new concept. The gospel was preached to Abraham. The gospel was preached to those in the Old Testament. Let me show you a few examples. Galatians 3 and verse 8. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed." So Abraham heard the gospel. And what did it result in? You can put this in your notes, Hebrews 11:10, where it talks about Abraham looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Obviously, even Abraham wanted to know some more details about the kingdom of God. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll see that Moses preached the gospel to the Israelites. And that's the word of God. We'll take God's word for it. The gospel needs to be expounded upon in great detail. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached." Okay, we didn't have a question about the gospel being preached to us, but notice what it says. "As well as unto them," to the ancient Israelites coming out of Egypt. "But the word of God did not profit them." Uh-oh, here's a red flag scripture. They heard the gospel and it didn't do any good. It did not profit them, "not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So we're right back to the words of Jesus Christ that we saw in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, where Jesus said, "Believe the gospel." There's a great deal of detail there. We need to believe the gospel. If it's not mixed with faith, the Israelites fell in the wilderness. What would be our end, brethren? Romans chapter 1. Let's understand that knowing the gospel truth, brings with it a special responsibility. Romans 1 and verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." He was set apart from the world for the purpose of preaching the gospel of God. Verse 2, notice this. "Which he," God, "had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." So Paul is saying that the prophets of old, who wrote the Old Testament, they were preaching the gospel. It was preached by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so we understand that as the God of the Old Testament, Jesus had foretold the eventuality of the kingdom of God. But when did it begin? From the foundation of the world, that started at the very beginning. "God shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." That's in Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 2. Let's see if Daniel preached the gospel. Daniel just like all the other prophets of God, were inspired, that's God-breathed, to write about the gospel. Notice in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. That's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And here we have the God of heaven's going to set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. I'm in the middle of verse 44. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Those are lesser kingdoms, the kingdoms of kings and men and even Satan himself. And it shall stand forever. And yes, I will show you that Satan has a kingdom. Luke chapter 1. Brethren, here, this might come as a surprise to you, but even the angels of God preach the gospel. They have in the past, and they will again preach the gospel in the future. Luke chapter 1 and verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. I am sent to speak unto you and to show you these glad tidings. Okay, we're getting ahead of the story a little bit, but when you read in the scriptures glad tidings, that's the same language, the same wording that is translated gospel in other places. It could have just as easily been translated to show you the gospel, the good news, the good message. Let's go to Revelation 14. I want to go here because I want to look at something that we do not often consider, but we should. We know the scripture, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness into all nations, and then shall the end come. It's going to be preached in all the world, the scripture says. Now, you may know, brethren, that there are some who preach and teach that the gospel has already been preached in all the world, and it need not go to the world anymore. Don't you believe it, brethren? Let me give you an example. We were sending out, as the Church of God, 8 million Plain Truth magazines back in the 1980s. And they were going into nearly every country. Notice I said nearly every country around the world. I forget the ones that it wasn't going into, and it might have been something like Laos and Cambodia, something like that. But the gospel was in the Plain Truth, and it was going to nearly every country in the world. Now, think about this, brethren. Had we sent the Plain Truth to another 8 million people every year for 12 years, that would have been 100 million people, or even households, that would have received the Plain Truth. 100 million. And had we kept it up at that pace of every year adding 8 million new people, and we kept it up for 120 years, we would have reached 1 billion households. But of course, we did not do that. We did not preach the gospel to a billion. The population of the world has recently surpassed the 7 billion mark. Sure. A generation ago, Herbert W. Armstrong had a high rate of name recognition. But today, how many have heard his name? And how many have heard the gospel preached? Way over 6 billion people have never heard the true gospel being preached. And brethren, let's face it. We are not getting the job done. Revelation 14. And we're going to break into the thought here in Revelation 14. This is after the 144,000 have been redeemed from the earth. Notice verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Does it sound a little bit familiar? Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Jesus Christ did say quite clearly that the gospel and the warning message were to go to the entire world, to all nations, to all them that dwell on the earth. And we know that the apostles, even though Paul thought and felt that the gospel would increase and that Jesus would come back probably or possibly in his time, we know that the apostles did not fully complete the mission of having the gospel go to all the world. Like Jesus, we must be about our Father's business. We were not called to salvation because you and I were so extra special to God above everyone else in the world. Sometimes we act like that, but that's not the case. We are called now to be an extension of those like Jesus and the apostles who had the opportunity and the gift to bring the gospel to the world. We've been called now to show the good news of God's kingdom, to preach it, to live it, to tell it, to publish it, and be a warning to the world. And brethren, understand, this is not a responsibility that we can shirk off or leave to others. I'm speaking on this today because it seems like the church of God, the greater church of God, is forgetting that we have a great duty to perform. People are going from church to church, looking for a place of comfort sometimes, listening for the familiar sound, saying, you know, I'll know the word of God when I hear it. Brethren, be that as it may, the church is being scattered and further scattered, but that does not relinquish the duty that we have to be a part of the end time gospel. There are no others to preach the gospel truth. We're the only ones. The word gospel simply means good news or good message. Jesus proclaimed the good news and he told us to believe it. But what is this good news that we must believe? It's the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus taught that God's kingdom would replace the kingdom of Satan that we find ourselves in. The world doesn't know that. The world doesn't even know that they're in the kingdom of Satan. They don't know that. Jesus also taught what the kingdom of God would be like and how we must change in order to qualify for it. Again, gospel means good news or glad tidings, as we saw in the scripture a moment ago, or good tidings or good message. Let's have a little Greek lesson here, brethren, and I think it'll be informative. Let's start off with the word for angel. In Greek, it is agelos, A-G-G-E-L-O-S. It's also Greek for messenger. It'd be much better to translate agelos as messenger each time we saw it, because we're in this Satan's corrupted kingdom, and you know, even months before Christmas, you start to see decorations, and one of the decorations is always an angel, you know, hark the herald angel, and we start thinking of angels in a way that is non-scriptural. We should think of an angel as a messenger from God. Okay, one other word from the Greek, E-U, the two letters, E-U, in Greek. It's a prefix most of the time, and it just means good. 74 times in the scriptures, we see these two words put together in E-U, A-G-G, E-L-I-O-N, and that's the word for gospel. E-U, A-G-G, E-L-I-O-N. It means good message, because the word EU is good, and the second part is message, good message. 52 times in the New Testament, it has a little bit different ending, and this is the last Greek word I'll give you. It's EU, A-G-G, E-L-I-Z-O, U-A-G-E-L-I-Z-O. And I probably butchered that, but that's the word that means to announce the good message, or to preach the good message, or to teach the good message. That's what the L-I-Z-O ending means. E-U-A-G-G, E-L-I-Z-O. And that's where our English word evangelize comes from. And evangelize has changed very, very little from the Greek, because if you write the word evangelize out, you see that it has the word angel right in the middle of it. E-V-A-N-G-E-L-I-Z-E. The ending has changed very little from the original Greek. Now, I bring that out to have a little bit of clarification between angels and messengers and proclaiming the good news or the good message. And that was what Jesus taught about the gospel. That was the good news that Jesus brought about the kingdom of God. I was reading an article, and I came across a definition. And this article that I was looking at came from this dark, evil, confused world of Satan's. You know, and most people don't think of the world that way. They think of, you know, we love God, we know God, we love Jesus, I've given my heart to Jesus, this is, you know, his church, and they think of their church that way. But, brethren, let's understand, we have been called to be separated from the world, as Paul just mentioned a moment ago. When I was reading this article, I came across the definition of the gospel. Now, this isn't our definition, please understand, this is the world's definition of the gospel. The gospel is the truth about Jesus Christ, his birth, his divinity, his healings, his death and resurrection. The world accepts that definition for the gospel. But the gospel is not, brethren, it is not about Jesus Christ's birth and divinity and healings and his death and his resurrection. The gospel is something altogether different. Let's understand that. This is not taking away from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel. They're two different things. Matthew chapter 4. If we look closely at how Jesus handled the gospel, we will see that the gospel that Jesus preached was not about himself, his birth, his divinity, his death, his resurrection, etc. Jesus preached a different gospel that is all but lost on the world. A gospel, a good message of the kingdom of God. Notice Matthew 4 and verse 23. It could not be plainer than the nose on your face, brethren. Matthew 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Now, that's what Jesus did. Jesus wasn't shy. He wasn't weak. He was brave. He was courageous. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel, for sure. He taught in their synagogues. Notice this. And teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, so we've covered that already today. That's what Jesus did. He went around teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. Notice that Jesus' miracles of healings were something in addition to, something other than the gospel of the kingdom. He preached the gospel and he healed people. The healings Jesus performed are not a part of the gospel message. Neither is his birth and all of the things about his divinity and his resurrection and so forth. The gospel is a separate subject. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, let's understand. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven are one and the same thing. Most men have not yet submitted to God's authority. They haven't submitted to God's doctrine and his rule over their lives. They do not know, they do not believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is not a church. The Catholic Church teaches that they are the kingdom of God on earth. The kingdom of God's not an organization. It's not a location. It's not a period of time that's relegated to the future. Right now, God's kingdom is extant. It is spiritual in nature. The gospel of the kingdom of God is a story of mankind's hope The gospel is a message of hope. Jesus Christ preached the message about the kingdom of God. You know, Isaiah in the Old Testament, you can put this one in your notes, brethren. He preached the gospel. Isaiah 52 in verse 7, just one place that he mentioned it. It's not the only one. Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, a good message, the gospel truth, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings, the gospel truth of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, your God reigns. Those are the words of Isaiah. The life and the miracles of Jesus are not the gospel. But we must understand that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are central to the fulfillment of the gospel and our being in the kingdom of God. Peter preached Jesus Christ. It is right to preach Jesus Christ. I had a supervisor in the Worldwide Church of God that said he was ashamed to even mention the words Jesus Christ. This is the Church of God. You know, I don't want to even use the name Jesus Christ. Well, he didn't read his scriptures because Peter preached Jesus Christ. Notice Acts 5 and verse 42. You don't have to turn there, brethren. I'll just read just a short little excerpt. It was about Peter preaching daily in the temple and in every house. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And of course, along with that was the message of Christ and what Christ taught. And Christ taught about the coming kingdom. The world has believed Satan's false gospel. The world needs to hear the true gospel that Jesus Christ preached. The Bible speaks specifically of two kingdoms in addition to all the kingdoms of men. I'm talking about spiritual kingdoms. There are two kingdoms, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And just so you'll have it in your notes, brethren, Jesus refers to Satan's kingdom in Luke chapter 11 and verse 18. What Satan has is a kingdom. And that's the kingdom, and we read all the scriptures. We're not going to go there today about how Satan's a prince of the power of the air and he's the god of this present world and so forth. But suffice it to say that Jesus refers to the kingdom of Satan in Luke 11 and verse 18. Today, we will lay the foundation that is necessary to have a proper understanding on this subject. To understand the gospel truth, it is necessary, brethren, that we go all the way back to the two trees of Genesis. Now, people used to moan, oh, no, we're not going back to the two trees again, are we? Most of the people who laughed at the sermons about the two trees are gone. They never did get it. They thought they did. Let's look at what the Bible says, as though we've never heard the story of the two trees before. Acts 26. And brethren, let's not assume that we have a full grasp of the gospel message, or that we have a full grasp of the kingdom of God. It is far too simplistic to say, well, the gospel is what we preach on the airwaves. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God that Jesus will set up at his return. That's true, brethren, but that's shallow. There's a great deal more than that. Let's understand that we must come out of the kingdom of Satan. Here in Acts 26, these are the words of Jesus Christ to Paul, what Paul's commission was. Notice what Paul was to do. Acts 26 and verse 18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. The world is in darkness, Satan's kingdom. And from the power of Satan. That kingdom has a power, the power of Satan. Paul's job was to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. See, the world is in sin still, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, Jesus said. Put this in your notes, brethren, and you might have to prove it later. But Jesus said that the kingdom of God, in one of his parables, he likened the kingdom of God unto a tree. And you can read about that in Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. But suffice it to say, God, in all of his analogies, uses a tree to represent the kingdom of God. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, back to Genesis, back to the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, the two trees represented the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. This is in Genesis 2 and verse 9. And we understand that to have a part in the kingdom of God, we must have God's Spirit, which is represented by the tree of life. I'll repeat this. Represented by the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. The Spirit of God places us in the family of God. It makes us children of God, children of the kingdom. Put these down in your notes, brother. Matthew 13, verse 38, and 1 John 3, 2. Even now we're the children of God. We understand and we know, we've heard this many times, that God's intention was that Adam would take of the tree of life, which represented his spirit, and that Adam's family would grow into a great nation, and grow eventually into what would become the kingdom of God. Now, we all have a pedigree. On my pedigree, my family tree, you would find my dad's name, my grandfather's name, my great-grandfather's name, and if you're like me, you've tried to extend that back as far as you possibly can. Maybe even till when, you know, our forefathers first came to America or Canada, or maybe back into the times of the kings of England. You know, we try to extend our pedigree back as far as we can. Adam's pedigree or family tree would have begun with God. When we're tracing back the pedigree of Jesus Christ, the lineage, the family tree of Jesus Christ, it goes all the way back to Adam. And then Luke adds in Luke 3 and verse 38, Adam, which was the Son of God. Adam couldn't write, you know, my grandfather was. Adam had no grandfather. The tree, the pedigree, began with God. Do we realize, brethren, that if we follow our family tree back far enough, it too extends all the way to Adam? But let's understand this. Adam was the Son of God, but he did not choose God. He did not take of the tree, the family tree of life. He would not have God rule over him. He did not believe God. He wasn't obedient to God. Instead, he believed Satan. And God says, and we'll get there in just a few minutes, but let me just go ahead and give it to you right now. John 8 and verse 44, God says, "You are of your father, the devil." And that goes all the way back to Adam, because Adam chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is not God for a family tree, but Satan for a family tree. So if we follow our family tree back far enough, it extends to Adam and the father that he chose, Satan. That's why we're in Satan's kingdom. Had Adam not rejected the offer of his creator God, had Adam taken of the tree of life, he would have become a member of the family of God. God the Father would be at the base root of his family tree. But it's not that way. God made Adam. God was Adam's family. But Adam chose Satan. He rejected the offer of his creator God. Had Adam chosen God, then all of his family after him would have their pedigree extend back to God. All of his children, including us. And then we would be in the kingdom of God. With God is the one that we look to. Pedigrees or family trees begin with the oldest patriarch. So I hope you understand that. And it's very scriptural. But Adam, by taking the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, Adam chose Satan as his father and the kingdom of Satan for all of his children. That's the entire world right now. And Jesus pointed that out in his day, speaking to the Jewish Pharisees of all people. You are of your father, the devil. That's their father. So, as a result of that wrong choice by Adam, the death penalty was incurred for Adam's family. It says in Genesis 2, in verse 17, the day that you eat thereof, of that wrong tree, of Satan's tree, you shall surely die. And so they brought the death penalty on themselves and on all humanity. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, brethren. Do we understand this? That the death penalty for all of mankind, for all of the world, was bad news for mankind? We need some good news. We need the gospel truth. The death penalty was indeed bad news. But the good news that is able to overcome the bad news is the gospel truth. Jesus came preaching the good news. Somehow we're going to escape Satan's kingdom. Somehow we're going to escape death and live. Man can find life and salvation in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 in verse 4, if you've had time to turn over there. Here's the way that Peter puts it. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. See, we were partakers of the satanic nature. But the gifts have been given to us, the promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. We can live, having escaped the corruption. What did we escape? Escape Satan's kingdom that is in the world through lust. Verse 11, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. So an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's the gospel truth. That's what Jesus Christ preached. The gospel is the promise of the kingdom of God. The good news is this. This present evil world of Satan's will soon be superseded. Mankind, all the world, is blind to the good news of the glorious kingdom of God. They don't know that gospel. The world is blind to the glorious kingdom of God because Satan is now the god of this world. And the world is his kingdom. That's in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. The gospel is hidden to those who are lost. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. The god of this world, Satan, this is Satan's kingdom. The god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, there it is. Brethren, we're to expound on the gospel and understand it. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Come out of the darkness and into the brilliance of God, it says. God's plan will soon be put back on track. It was on track and presented to Adam and Eve, our first parents. But God's plan is going to be put back on track when the kingdom of Satan is displaced. Picture the world in which we live today. You know, you can watch the evening news. You can read the daily newspaper with all of its adultery and idolatry and hatred and wrath and strife and heresies and envyings and murders and drunkenness and such as that. He just goes on and on. And you can find a list of those in Galatians 5 and verse 20. That is Satan's kingdom. And it's the exact opposite to God's kingdom. You can put in your notes Matthew 13 and verse 38. We can see clearly, brethren, the consequences of Satan's kingdom in the lying and killing and stealing and hate and fear. So many people living in fear that's prevalent in the world around us. On the other hand, the kingdom of God is the actuality of God's perfect way of love and truth and peace, enlightenment, law and life and even eternal life. God's kingdom is more powerful Then Satan's kingdom. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 12 and verse 28, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. The kingdom of God is more powerful than Satan's kingdom. So let's understand that our entering in to the kingdom of God is what the gospel is all about. All hope was lost when Adam and Eve rejected the way to eternal life. The promise that life eternal would be available to mankind, once again, is what the gospel is all about. And God promised it as far back as Adam and Eve. Let's go back to Colossians, and this is where you have your marker, brethren. It's where we started today. Paul, the Apostle Paul, clearly shows that converted Christians have come out of Satan's kingdom and have been transferred, moved over into the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, we'll read 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. See, there's darkness in Satan. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, Satan's kingdom, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It couldn't be put more concise than in those two verses. We are to come out of the world. We're to separate ourselves from the world. We're to come out of Satan's kingdom. We, brethren, those of us who have been called by God, have been called into this light, partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, delivered from the power of darkness. That's Satan. The gospel of the kingdom of God, again, it was not a new concept that originated at the time of Christ's ministry. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, their sin initiated the foundation of the world. With God's plan subverted, set aside, rejected, the foundation of this world in which we live was established. We're still in it physically. We put our feet in it. We rub shoulders with people in it. We do business with people that are in it. But spiritually, in our minds and in our hearts and in our actions and our relationship to God, we come out of Satan's kingdom. Come out and be separate, God says. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, from that very moment, it became necessary for mankind to be delivered from the clutches of Satan. Satan had his hooks in mankind thereafter. Jesus Christ is the only one who overcame Satan. Jesus Christ is qualified to establish the kingdom of God over, in place of, Satan's kingdom. Satan's kingdom will be eradicated, removed forever. The gospel of Christ is the message of the kingdom that Jesus Christ preached. Matthew chapter 26. Let's understand that Jesus didn't come only to proclaim the true gospel. He came in order to conquer Satan's kingdom, making possible the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. Christ's atoning sacrifice, paying for the sins of the world, makes the fulfillment of the kingdom of God possible. Some people say, well, the gospel has been preached. We went out to all the world. We were on all the powerful radio stations. People heard it, and whether they listened to it or not, you know, it's bounced off their eardrums. And so keep sending that money in, and we'll just sit on that money, and maybe we'll use it to flee to the place of safety, but we're not going to use this money to preach the gospel. Let's think about that, if that's what God's intent is, brethren. Matthew 26 and verse 7. There came unto Jesus a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. So Jesus Christ was having supper, and this lady came in, and she broke this alabaster box of ointment over and poured it over him. verse 12, Matthew 26 and verse 12, "For in that she has poured this ointment on my body," Jesus said, "she did it for my burial." He was being anointed for death. And Jesus Christ knew how imminent his death was at this point. Verse 13, notice what Jesus says here. Jesus Christ, his mind, he's in this mixed company. There's arguing going on. There's smirking going on. Jesus doesn't know what this woman, I called her a lady a while ago. None of them would have called her a lady. Jesus doesn't know who she really is. They were saying, whispering to one another. Jesus knew that, and he knew much more. And look at where Christ's mind was. Jesus says in verse 13, "Truly I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel," we're talking about the gospel truth today, "wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world," Jesus knew that the gospel would be preached in the whole world, "there shall also this that this woman has done be told for a memorial to her." Jesus Christ knew that, you know, the gospel wasn't going to die when he died, that it was going to go to the whole world. But brethren, we see the gospel not yet having gone to the whole world. And so we also, hear this memorial of this woman who poured the alabaster box of ointment on Christ. The good news for the church of God is this. We live according to the rules of the kingdom now. We live according to the customs and the way of life of the kingdom of God now. Jesus Christ, the prophesied Messiah, will establish the kingdom of God in all the earth. But even now, we are privileged to know about the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God, that we will someday be spiritually fully born into. Read about the resurrections in 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going there, brethren. The spiritual laws of the kingdom of God rule right now in the lives of true Christians, even now. And we understand that we won't fully be in the kingdom of God until we are spirit-born, resurrected children. To enter into the kingdom of God is to enter into life itself. Put down Mark chapter 9, verses 45 and 47. "Too many of the brethren of the church of God have believed that the kingdom of God is something that is off in the future that we are waiting for." Brethren, don't think of it as being off in the future, something that we are waiting for. You know, Jesus Christ said in his day, the kingdom of God was at hand. He told one group of people, the kingdom of God is among you, because Jesus is a representative of the kingdom of God, and he was among them. We're not waiting until the millennium when for the physical world, Jesus Christ will establish the kingdom of God on this earth. We are the children of the kingdom now, brethren. We are to live it now. We are to teach it now. When Jesus Christ said the kingdom of God was at hand, he was teaching that it is for those who will believe the gospel, even here and now. So the question that we should be asking ourselves is this: am I a good representative of the kingdom of God now? Now that's a big test. That's a hard test. How many of us would stand up and say, I'm a perfect representative of the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ was. We're to emulate him. We're to walk in his steps. I'll try to repeat that also. Am I a good representative of the kingdom of God now? If we had time, we'd go into the many scriptures that show, you know, that even the Queen of Sheba, you know, she dealt with Solomon, who was a type of the kingdom of God. You know, she's going to come up and remember how she was dealt with, what the people acted like, what the people did. Let's examine our lives, the people that we've dealt with. Are there some who will stand up and look, you know, you, me in the eye and say, you knew about the kingdom of God? You were a representative of the kingdom of God? Let me review that. While on earth, Jesus was the perfect representative of the kingdom. setting us an example that we should follow in his steps, brethren. We are to be representatives, or the Bible sometimes uses the word ambassadors. You know, Mr. Armstrong was an ambassador without portfolio for the Church of God. He went around and he didn't represent any nation in that sense. Well, are we ambassadors for the kingdom of God? In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul gave his own job description in this way. A moment ago, we saw that Jesus Christ gave Paul his commission, his job, and described what he should do. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. I am an ambassador in bonds. He's in jail at this time. He's a representative of the kingdom of God. In jail, even. He's not cursing the jailer, you know. He's not ranting and raving and sinning and you know, throwing all good common morals aside. I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein, you know, by being in jail, that therein I may speak boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So, brethren, whether we're sick, in jail, on the job, no matter where we are representatives. We are ambassadors of the gospel and causing the gospel to live. The gospel's a mystery. We've described today how the world does not know the true gospel. They think it's the gospel about Jesus Christ when he was a little baby and how he was born and how the angels came and pointed the way to his manger. They think that's the gospel, and they sing, you know, the beautiful Christmas carols that point to a false gospel. That's why we need to be so careful of what we're doing and what we're saying. The rules of the kingdom of God bring about perfect peace. They do bring about unity of the brethren and order in the family of God. Now, as we look at the Church of God today, the way it is separating and being further separated, we have to ask ourselves again, are we truly representatives of the kingdom of God? When Jesus Christ establishes the millennial kingdom of the Father over all the earth at his return, he will administer the laws of the kingdom with perfect justice and righteousness. This world is going to be changed. Why isn't the Church of God being changed now? Why aren't we better representatives of the kingdom now? Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Red flag, brethren. The unrighteous, if we are breaking the rules of the kingdom right now, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. If our light is not shining to all men with whom we come into contact, we are denying the purpose God has called us to. We're not just called to sit back and soak up a sermon every Sabbath and just wait for Christ to do his thing and we'll be there. We're to be representatives of the kingdom of God with all with whom we come into contact. Mark 4 and verse 13. And Jesus said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? The sower sows the word. So he's talking about the gospel being preached. The sower sows the word. Let's continue here. Mark 4 and verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Okay. Most of the world, brethren, are in the kingdom of Satan. They prefer the kingdom of Satan. They prefer to be with their friends, to hobnob shoulder to shoulder and do the things that their friends do and laugh at their friends' jokes and wink at their friends' sins. They hear the word of God, but Satan, because this is his kingdom, he's right there. He comes immediately and he takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now drop down to verse 19, because Christ goes through others that fall away. Verse 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The word of God does have a difficult time in this world, brethren. Now, there's no break as we go to verse 21. And Jesus said unto them, verse 21, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel basket or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick, on a candlestand, on a candelabra? For there's nothing hid which shall not be made manifest, neither was anything kept secret that it should come abroad. Jesus Christ is saying that what we do, the people that we come in contact with, the words that we choose to use in dealing with others, not only in the church, but in the world, our family, our relatives, people in the workplace, you know, they are measuring us. We are saying to them, often we're representatives of the kingdom, representatives of Jesus Christ. Jesus says there's nothing hid that's not going to be made manifest. They will remember. Jesus says in verse 23, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Take this to heart, is what Christ is saying. Verse 24, and he said to them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, I mean, whatever you dish it out, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall be more be given. Verse 25, for he that has, to him shall be given. If we live according to the rules of the kingdom, God will help us to grow spiritually, as Peter put so clearly. He that has not, you know, if we're not living according to the rules of the kingdom, it shall be taken away, even that which he has. Unfortunately, we have seen brethren that did not put their Christianity into practice, did not live according to the rules of the kingdom, and they lost the understanding that they once had. They can't remember it. They can't put it into practice. They've turned their back on God. And then Mark chapter 4 and verse 26, it's going to go into another thought. But Jesus concludes here and he says, so is the kingdom of God. Brethren, we're the representatives of the kingdom of God. Are we preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ by the example of our lives to others? Life eternal can only take place in the kingdom of God. That is why Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We are being converted from the ways of Satan's world to the ways of the kingdom of God. The true saints of God are those who are in compliance with the laws of the kingdom of God even now. That's who will reign and rule in the millennium with Jesus Christ. Let's go to Daniel in closing, brethren. I'd like to go to Daniel chapter 7. Brethren, because of Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life in the kingdom of God. Jesus is the Savior. From the foundation of the world, it was God's plan that Jesus make the fulfillment of the gospel possible by redeeming sinful mankind. Jesus has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. We're working for God according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is God's long-standing plan, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let's close in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And verse 27, brethren, Satan's kingdom will be abolished, and the glorious good news of the gospel will come to fruition in the kingdom of God. Daniel 7 and verse 27, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him.